Just while you're finding that, I'll just make a disclaimer that if you think any of the names in the first couple of verses could be pronounced differently, you might well be right. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning to read at the first verse then. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him."
Thanks, Jonathan, and thank you to everyone for sharing. Now I think Bob's going to come up to speak to us, so I'll pray for him as he comes up. Dear Lord, we thank you for everything that Bob's prepared for us, and we just pray that you'd speak through him this morning, and that your word would mean something to us in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Often people think that the Bible just deals with ancient history or with lofty spiritual matters that bear little or no resemblance to our lives here and now in Bristol. Well, I've got to say that the reading we've just had, the first book of Samuel, it does indeed deal with ancient history. It's true. But it does so by dealing with real people in real life situations, if you like, with matters of the heart. And the truth is that people haven't changed that much since all that time ago. I mean, sure, we rely on the car rather than the camel these days as our principal means of transport. But don't we actually today know disappointment, envy, stress, trust, love, sadness, unkindness, joy? Don't we all know them? And that's what we find in these opening verses of this first chapter. They're all there. But with God working through them. And of course, he hasn't changed, has he? So although what happened to Hannah in this story happened so very long ago, we can still gain a real insight with it. Because there are parallels, some exact parallels, to our situations now. And so they give us, it gives us an insight into how God works, what God is like, and what he wants us to do. And that hasn't changed. So let's launch, shall we, into this story of Hannah with an ear to what God is saying to us right here and now today in our lives. How does it start? Well, it starts basically with a domestic dispute. How contemporary. It's very straightforward. It involves two women. Verse 2 says, he, that is Elkanah, had two wives, one called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. That's the problem. Therein lay the problem for Hannah. She wanted something that she couldn't have, but to make matters worse, she had to live with another person who seemed to have everything that she wanted, but was without. And it seems that Peninnah seemed literally to add insult to injury. Now, just thinking about Hannah in this situation, she may well not have thought at the time that God was at work in that situation. I mean, how could he be, as far as she was concerned? She probably, understandably, just focused on the problem and all the hurt and emotion around that. But as we'll see, God was there and he was at work, silently, behind the scenes, but he was surely there doing stuff, as he always is, bringing his purpose about. And that's not just true in Hannah's situation. As we've heard this morning from people coming up sharing, that's true in our situations too, in our stories as well. And there may well be something going on in our lives that's uncomfortable or difficult. Or perhaps something isn't happening that we really, really need to happen. We really, really want to happen. And we've got no explanation for it. We do not know why God is not doing that thing for us. We do not know why those things are happening to us. And it's hard to sense God's hand at work. Lord, where are you in all this? What are you doing? Maybe you can remember a situation like that that you've been in your own life. Maybe this morning you're in it. And that's you now. Well, one of the things that Hannah's story teaches us is that just because it doesn't feel like God is doing anything, just because we can't see him at work in an obvious way, that doesn't mean that God is not at work. For as it says in the book of Romans, Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Now, sometimes we've just got to cling to that fact. Sometimes we've just got to cling to that knowledge. Even when it appears on the face of it to fly in the face of what we're experiencing. But remember, that verse from Romans doesn't say we know that in all easy, enjoyable and comfortable things, God is at work. Although he is at work in those things too. No, it says in all things. In all things. And that encompasses everything. That encompasses the comfortable and the uncomfortable, the easy and the difficult. So with this in mind, let's now turn our attention to Hannah's situation and watch her grapple with some of the stuff that we've got to grapple with. Hannah's situation, she didn't have any children. Now, that was a real stigma in society at that time. Actually, even today, when we're in Africa, that's still quite a thing. Quite a thing. And what it says in verses 3 to 8, that just underlines to me the fact that she couldn't just forget about it, oh, don't worry about it. She couldn't do that, or she couldn't put it all behind her at all. Because, you see, every single year at this big family feast, it was just brought to a head again and again and again, in a graphic way, literally, right in front of Hannah's nose. You see, the other wife, well, she obviously had loads of kids to feed. That was the situation. And she was given an appropriate amount of food to feed all the kids that she had. The story says, the way it puts it, it says, some for each of her sons and daughters. It doesn't say some for her, one for that child and one for that child. It says some for each of her sons and daughters, which sort of makes her sound a bit like an industrial baby-making machine. And there's Hannah with just herself to feed. It's really graphic, it's really stark. Hannah must have hated those family occasions, because she didn't have a family. Now, that her husband valued her and loved her anyway must have been obvious to her through his generosity. And perhaps obvious to her rival too, actually. But it didn't really help. You see, to put it simply, whatever her husband did or didn't do, or how much he did or didn't love her, and he did, when she got to that feast, the fact of the matter was that the other woman simply had more plates at the table. And there was no getting round it. And Christian, Christians have feelings. And even if we're really, really spiritual and holy and supersonically into the CU or whatever, or just come to church 8 times every Sunday, not that you can. Well, I wouldn't be here if you did. We still got feelings. And we still get hurt. And it's tough to see someone else get what you long for in your own heart to have. That's really difficult. You can spiritualize it any way you like, but it's hard. And to make matters worse, in Hannah's situation, not did she just have to look on and see this woman having everything that in her heart she wanted to have but was without. The other woman had a go at her because of it. It says a couple of times, you know, and year after year. This was an ongoing thing. It was probably, actually, day after day, because I don't believe the other woman laid off when she got home. She kept provoking her, constantly rubbing it in. You know how much I hate that saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Principally, I hate it because it's not true. And people sort of say it as if they're being wise or something, but they're not being wise, because words can damage us our whole life long. Just one set of words said to us in an unkind way, at the wrong time, by the wrong person, that can just stick forever. Whereas you can go skiing and break your leg and it'll be mended in a few weeks. That was Hannah's life. Well, it had gone on for year after year, and it had taken its toll on her. And on this particular year we read about this morning, it finally all became too much. Hannah couldn't take any more. I think probably most of us get to that place at some point in our lives, don't we? Well, that was it for Hannah. She'd got to that place. It's a shame that sometimes people are led to believe, when they become Christians, that we'll never have another problem. I think that's a real shame, principally because it isn't true. It's not true. It's not the case. We can all reach rock bottom. We can all get to that place. But it is true that God doesn't let us go under when we get to that place, if we turn to Him. As Corrie ten Boom used to say, there is no pit that is so deep that God is not yet deeper still. Yeah, we may get down to rock bottom, but when we get there, we will find a rock that we can cling to. And that's what Hannah did. Hannah's prayer. Everything that was happening to her, it drove her to the throne of God in prayer. Now, when the pressure is on, it can drive us one of two ways. When the pressure's on, it can either drive us towards God, or it can drive us away from God. I mean, she could have got cross with God, couldn't she? She could have said, well, I'm not going to speak to you anymore, God, because you obviously don't love me. Or, I'm not going to come near you anymore because you don't answer prayer. Or, you're not worshipping anymore. You're not worth worshipping anymore. Because none of it seemed fair. And He wouldn't give her what she needed. But she didn't let it do that, did she? Hannah didn't let it drive her away from God. It became so much that it drove her to God in prayer. Which, of course, says to me that even with all that stuff not happening and happening around her, she still believed in the place where you believe these things, that God loved her. That's why she went to Him in prayer, in spite of her current circumstances. So we get this place where Hannah comes to God honestly, feeling as she did. Verse 10 said, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Verse 15, Hannah replied, I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. I've been praying, verse 16 here, out of my great anguish and grief. She brought it all to God. She didn't go and do some trite prayers out of a book. Not that they have books then to do trite prayers out of. She didn't go and say the stuff that really you ought to say when you go to God. She came to God in brokenness and in honesty and with all the feelings that she must have had that had built up in her over all these years. And that's so important. I mean, after all, why try and dress up how we're feeling to God and tell Him what we think He wants to hear when all along He knows the truth and knows what we're feeling anyway? It's a bit daft, isn't it? If He knows anyway, why don't we just come to Him as we really are and say it how we really feel it is? When the priest says to her, are you drunk or something, praying like that? She tells him straight, I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Please, 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 never ever be afraid of telling the Lord how you really feel, even if you cross with Him. Please don't be frightened to do that. Do you know, the Lord would far rather that we come to Him as we are, in a real mess, than come in pretense, or worse, not come at all. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we were looking at the prayer of Jabez and how he cried out to God in prayer from his personal situation? That's the kind of God that we have. He is a personal God. And He already knows us and our personal situations before we come to Him. And He's just waiting, longing for us to come to Him and make that connection in prayer. It's an amazing thing if we stop to think about it. I mean, when Hannah begins her prayer, you know, she prays to the Lord God Almighty. What a title! But also, it's a window into her faith and her understanding that she would call him that, Lord God Almighty, and yet still believe that one so great as he would be interested in her and care enough about her to answer her prayer over a personal matter. That says something about her. But you see, that's the God we worship. He's the God of grace, of undeserved favour. We don't have to earn a right to come into the presence of God in prayer. It's our God-given right to do that. The God of grace. You know, Hannah, I know it's in the Old Testament, but she knew God as a God of grace, you know. And it's actually hidden in her very name. Hannah comes from the Hebrew word chen, which means grace. It's in her name. And in the Old Testament, she's got a personal relationship with the Lord, hasn't she? That's what I see here. I see someone who's actually got a personal relationship with God. The God of grace who's interested in her and wants to get involved. Our God wants to get involved. Yes, he wants to get involved in the world and in the big issues. But, you know, he also wants to get involved in the small issues. As Anne-Marie was saying, in the personal situations in and around our lives. He's desperate to get involved. And who could be more involved than our God who came down and lived as one of us? That's getting involved, isn't it? And died on a cross to enable us to be able to come closer to him. That's really getting involved. He's the God of grace who's waiting for us to come to him in reality and honesty, how we really are, how it really is, so that he can get involved. And Hannah's story teaches us that it's safe. It's safe for us to approach God. It is safe for you to approach God. Whatever the situation, however you're feeling, whatever we've done, we can just let it all tumble out at the feet of the Saviour. He'll never find it too much. You'll never stress him out. He'll never get fed up of you. Like in the story of the prodigal son, you'll probably end up being surprised for how much he loves you and how okay it is to come to him. Now, Hannah couldn't see that at this point in its entirety. She certainly couldn't see that all her, in and through all her distress and pain, it was actually a prelude to a mighty work of God. But even though she couldn't see it, she didn't know she was going to have Samuel the prophet as the son. Even though she couldn't see it, how do I put this? She gave God the benefit of the doubt. No, that's not right, is it? She gave God the benefit of faith. You know what I mean? And she approached him in prayer. She was desperate. Sometimes we get so desperate that we reach the point where we don't care what other people think. You remember last week we were talking about Naaman the Syrian, this really important guy. He got to that point, didn't he? He got to the point where, oh, I'm just going to bathe in whatever river you said. I don't care what other people think. It's amazing how much of our lives we lead in the light of what we think other people might think. And how strong a governance that has on all of our lives. You know, we think peer pressure is just for school. Rubbish. Rubbish. A lot of our lives we live because of the expectations of others and what we think they would think of us if we did that. Well, she reached the point where she didn't care. She didn't care. She just wanted God. She's going to go for God, no matter what anybody else said to her. Actually, initially, of course, Eli didn't think much of her, did he? He didn't think much of what she was doing. He thought she was drunk. But actually, by verse 17, he's realised something, and he says, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him." And she said, "May your servant find favour in your eyes." And she went away, and that's interesting. She went away, and she ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Her face was no longer downcast. She showed faith. She believed that God had heard her before she saw the answer to that prayer. She already, her face was no longer downcast, just from the praying of the prayer in itself. Because the Lord promises to hear us when we cry out to him. So we've got to believe it, haven't we? And we've got to live in the light of it, often before we see the practical outworking of our prayer. Did a baby appear immediately? Well, no. Well, they don't, do they? They take a while anyway. The Bible says it happened in the course of time. God always answers our prayers, but it's in his way and in his time. And sometimes that's something we just have to accept. Doesn't the Bible have a lovely way of putting things? It says there, "The Lord remembered her." I think that's a lovely way of, as if God could ever forget. As if God would ever forget her. As if he'd ever forget you and me. The Lord, he remembered her. If you're here this morning and you feel that God has forgotten you, he hasn't. He hasn't forgotten you. Because you mean the world to him. You mean the world to him. So the Lord answers her prayer and she has a baby, and his name is Samuel, which means name of God. I don't know the name of the other woman's children. Does anyone here know the names? Could anyone tell me, because I know some of you are Bible scholars here. Could anyone tell me some of the names? Because there were lots of them, so you've got lots of choice. Could anyone please tell me the name of Peninnah's children? Just reel a few off to me. It's because they were of little consequence. They were of little consequence in the plan of God. The only name that remains is that of Samuel, because he became God's mouthpiece to his people, and through him, great things were accomplished, because he spoke in God's name. She had to wait a while, but he was the one through whom God worked in the history of his people. So after all those years of pain, Hannah has a child at last. So that's it, is it? Problem solved. Story over. Well, no, actually, there is one more tiny thing. You see, Hannah, in her prayer, made a promise before the Lord. It's in verse 11. She made a vow saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And no razor will ever be used on his head." Basically, she said to the Lord that if he answered her prayer and gave her a child, she'd give that child back to him. Now that stuff about no razor will ever be used on his head, she was referring to him being a Nazarite. Like the famous one was Samson, wasn't he? He got in real trouble when the razor on the head. You remember that? It's there in Judges 3:5. And Numbers chapter 6, the first few verses, tell us about the Nazarites. They're people who made a vow before God to be separate for God, usually for a period of time, but sometimes it was for the entirety of their lives, as it is here. And it's a really powerful promise, But just think for a moment exactly what this woman, what Hannah was promising to God. Just run it by yourselves quickly before she's even seen the child. She made the promise before she saw the child. She was going to hand over the very child that she had waited all her life for. She'd waited all her life for a child. She'd just endured years of grief and pain. She'd prayed that God would give her a child. God then gives her a child, and she gives it back to him. Well, that means then she hasn't got a child anymore, doesn't it? She's now back in the same situation, in some ways, as she was before, isn't she? She doesn't have a child anymore. So we join Hannah again with no child. But there are other things at work, you know. Things have spiritual repercussions in our lives. And I think that because of what she did, because of what she believed, she'd actually opened up the way for the Lord to pour out more blessing, to pour out blessing on her in abundance. If I read a bit further from verse 18. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him, and she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah, his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they'd go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Getting some plates at the table now. And it's her child that's there in the midst of all the worship too. Faith triumphant. Faith triumphant. So there's a lot in there, isn't there? I suppose it asks the question, well, this morning, what thing, what situation, what relationship is causing you worry or stress or pain or misery? And of course, the rider on that is, and are we allowing that to drive us towards God or away from him? That's a really important one. We mustn't assume that when life is difficult or when our prayers seem to just hit the ceiling and bounce back down. Do you know the feeling when your prayers hit the ceiling and bounce back down and seem to have not gone anywhere? Don't assume that when that feels like it's the case, that God is not at work. Remember, we only know now in part, but he knows the totality of the situation. This story shows us that God cares and that we can turn to him when we're angry or confused or feeling low or feeling let down. He is that rock, and he wants us to cling to him, the rock on which we stand when all around is sinking sand. A wonderful prayer of praise in chapter 2. And in verse 2 it says this, Hannah says this, "There is no one holy like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." There is no rock like our God. Hannah clung to the Lord, her rock in prayer. And her rock stood firm. I remember once, and I finish with this, there was an elderly, sort of 80-year-old Caribbean lady who was larger than life, full of faith, called Mavis in a church I was once in. And I once went to her because I was worried about all this and that and the other, and I said, "Oh, Mavis, I'm so worried. If I got worried, I'd go and see Mavis." I knock on her door, "Mavis, I'm just so worried. I'm up against so much. Up against a bishop and a diocese and this committee and that committee." I said, "What shall I do?" And she looked at me, and when she was going to say something, her eyes would go slightly wider and she'd go, "You know what to do, don't it?" I say, "No, what should I do?" She'd say, "Push him." I say, "I beg your pardon?" She said, push him. I said, the bishop. She said, no. She said, push Jesus. She said, when life it pushes you, you push him, he can take it. And so he can.